Right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, if you find the book of Revelation, that's the last book of the New Testament, and then just flip back just a few pages to the book of Jude. And I'm currently doing a series that, not in any certain order, and sometimes I may not do them on a Sunday night, but usually if I do them, it will be during the PM service. On a Sunday night like this one, but just basically dealing with current trends. You know, that's something that I think is very important as the local church puts a focus on knowing best how we can reach people with the gospel, as we were just singing together, by faith. And the power of the gospel is still there, folks. It's still changing lives. It's still going forth with power. It's still transforming hearts, and even though a lot of times we hear a lot of bad news, because if you turn on the news today, that's mainly what you get, is a lot of bad news. And you know, God's people need to start turning more to the good news. That's where we're going to find encouragement. And I have tried to practice something about the past 3 weeks, and I'm going to tell you, it's helped me tremendously. I've sort of put aside the news, the conservative news shows or whatever, and I've just been listening and preaching. I just got to my what do you call it there, that where you can get the podcast, and just listening to different preachers and from around the nation, and just trying to get encouraged and filled with truth. And because, folks, I just believe the devil is on a mission to discourage the church. Because he knows he's lost us as far as our souls. So what's the next best thing for him? It's to handicap us. It's to set us back, you know, to where, you know, we are ineffective and impactful for the glory of Christ. And so, saying all that, we want to deal with this. So I've been praying about this message particularly, and felt like the Lord wanted me to bring it tonight. But first, before we jump into it, let's look at Jude there and verses number 3 and 4. He says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And that phrase right there at the end of verse 3 is sort of what our series is going to be based off of, is how, as believers, how do we earnestly contend for the faith? Without being really vicious or bitter in any way, ungodly. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to talk about that tonight. And last week we talked about, is it possible for a Christian to depart from the faith? And you want to listen to the details of that, you can go back and listen to that. But tonight I'm going to be talking about a different subject, and that is this. What does the Bible say about the LGBTQ plus lifestyle? And the other question I want to answer is, how do we as a local church that loves Jesus Christ, wants to honor Him and serve Him, reach them and love them and to see God do a work in their lives? That's what I want to answer with the Lord's help tonight. But let's ask the Lord to lead us and help us. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I don't claim any of my own power. Lord, your Word says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, God Almighty, I simply come to you asking you just to speak through me tonight. Help us as a local church to be a balanced people, filled with God's Spirit, truly making a difference for your glory. We know that the devil would want us to take extremes on either end. But Lord, we want to stick to your word. And tonight, Holy Spirit, teach us. We do pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the buzzword that you hear a lot today in the context of the LGBTQ lifestyle is tolerance and relevance. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe in other words, the world is saying we need to be more open-minded to the different lifestyles that people have. That's what is basically being conveyed when people are saying we need to be more tolerant and more relevant. Read this one quote that basically said this, and without getting into all the terminology of things, I'm going to mention a few things, and I don't want to bore you with those, but just to give you a context of what we're talking about, we're dealing in many ways with the different groups in our culture. We're dealing with postmodernism, okay? And postmodernism is basically teaches that there are no absolutes, okay? There are none. And so how do God's people, how do we deal with that? Because if you take away absolutes, then you take away the Word of God. And that is indeed our authority. But listen to what this one author wrote. He said, in a world of multiple perspectives, no doubt about that, with no absolute truth or standard to which everyone can appeal, and no outside authoritative source of information, poll taking reigns supreme. Basically, he's saying here, and he goes to continue, virtually every story that covers a controversial issue will discuss the issue in terms of the latest poll. Appeal is not made to the scriptures or to Western tradition or to a particular philosopher. Rather, the final court of appeals in a world without absolutes is what the ever-shifting majority agrees to at a particular moment in history. That is where we're at, folks. And that's what we are dealing with in this particular subject as well. Now, Christians, unfortunately, conservative Christians are called homophobic bigots and many other names, quite frankly, much worse. But honestly, I say this with much grace and without any arrogancy, I hope and pray, but that is to be expected. The Lord Jesus told us that would be expected. And it should not surprise us, believers, even though it's not pleasant, we should expect those things. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, he said this, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And I don't see any other verse of scripture any clearer than that, than the fact that there is going to be hatred towards people that stand on this book. But let me say this too, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Never should hatred come from people that stand on this book. Okay? It's easy for us a lot of times as Christians to say, yes, we're going to be hated because we stand on truth. But folks, may we never hate anybody. Now, I will talk about, I do believe we have clear biblical mandate to hate sin. But we are not to hate any sinner. We are to love those that are perhaps in bondage to sin. And I do believe we have clear mandate from the Word of God, from our Savior Jesus Christ, to be that way. What a lot of people don't realize and the LGBTQ plus community, is that they take this specific approach that where they seem to put everyone in one category that, oh, they're just being hateful. But as I just mentioned, what they don't realize is that it is not an attack on a people group when Christians stand against any type of lifestyle that's against Scripture. It's a stand against sin. Okay? God Almighty said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That means God wants His people to be a separate people. And to be a separate people, it is absolute necessary to stand against sin. Because God does not have sin, and we ought to have a holy hatred for it. I pray for it for my life. I do. Because I find myself liking it. And so do you. It's that sin nature. We like sin, especially when it feels good. And everybody has their pet sin, something that some sin in your life that feels good to you may not feel good to me. It's not a temptation. But the fact of the matter is, everybody in this room has a sin that you tend to like, okay? That we need to be praying that God would help us to have a hatred for it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and start naming sin, but listen, I want to tell you something. You know when Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, you know when they were going to cast the stones, and well, Jesus got them, didn't he? Whatever Jesus wrote in that sand, and that, there's different opinions about that, but whatever it was, it conveyed a message. All right, which one are you are standing here innocent? No one was there innocent. Jesus was making a clear message right there. Okay? Not that adultery was okay, but when you come, to this subject and you're talking about any sin, you better know right up front that no one has arrived and conquered sin in their own life. We are all struggling at some point. Would you say amen right there? I don't believe I'm talking to a group of people here that have arrived. I hope not, because when you get to an area or to a group that people that they have arrived, that is nothing more than Phariseeism, okay? But what has to be super careful in dealing with these subjects is that just because you stand on truth doesn't mean you're a Pharisee. But I believe if you with a humble heart realize that you are a sinner saved by grace and you have the same vulnerabilities and the same susceptibilities to go to certain sins, if you're considering yourself weak as well, I believe you have the authority to stand on truth in the right spirit and not apologize for it. We don't have to apologize for standing on truth. And I believe the devil is convincing certain Christians that that's what they need to do. They need to apologize for the truth of the Bible. And they need to try to soften it up a little bit. But no, that's not the problem. The message is not the problem. What turns so many people off many times, brethren, quite frankly, is the way Christians carry themselves. So I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. But let me first make some give some definitions here just to define a few things. And I'm not going to get too deep into some of this, but I do feel like it's necessary. So what is this LGBTQ plus stand for? Well, it's an initialism as opposed to an acronym. It's an initialism that basically just has set the separate words, and they stand for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer or questioning. That could be either one. And then the plus. And so with the plus, I have here that I got off of a website that basically helps clarify what the plus is. And it's the website that basically says it all as far as the people group. The website is okaytobeme.ca. And just basically goes through and defines. And it is an LGBTQ plus friendly site, just clarifying what. But they give a list, and I'm not going to go through all these, but they give a list of all not only just the first letters, but all the pluses. And it just to give you an idea, of course, it talks about the lesbian and the gay, and that deals with females who are sexually attracted in relationships with other females, and gay, same thing, except men with men. And then there's bisexual. Bisexuality is a romantic attraction, sexual attraction or sexual behavior toward both males and females, and or any gender identity. Transgender is an umbrella term, is defined here. It's differs from what typically is associated with certain things assigned with birth, but it covers many things. But you also have others that are called like intersection, asexual, pansexual. Things I've never heard of. Pansexuality or omnisexuality is sexual attraction, romantic love, or emotional attraction toward people of any sex or gender identity. Pansexual people may refer to themselves as gender blind, asserting that gender and sex are insignificant or irrelevant in determining whether they will be sexually attracted to others. Well, what is an agender? An agender is an agender person or people are also genderless, gender-free, non-gendered, or ungendered people are those who identify as having no gender or being without any gender identity. This, of course, category includes a very broad range of identities. And you also have bigender. That these are all the pluses I'm naming now. The bigender is a gender identity where the person moves between feminine and masculine gender identities and behaviors, possibly depending on the context. And this may be a situation where you have transgender athletes. You have who is a really a boy but wants to be a girl. And so he therefore runs track and competes against other girls in the competition. That's happening. It really is, more than we think. But it goes on to say some bigender individuals express two distinct female and male personas, feminine and masculine respectively. Others find that they identify as two genders simultaneously. All right. And then and I could go on. There are others here. There's gender variant. And so that's what we're dealing with here. And quite frankly, one of the things that comes to mind, and I do not mean this condescending at all, but I do sense here when I read all these variables, if you will, variations, I should say, I sense confusion. We as God's people need to know how to love these people. Okay? It should break our hearts. Not with anger and wrath, but with love, we reach them with truth. We don't back down off of truth. But we don't ignore them or shun them in the sense of acting like it's an impossibility for them to come to the truth, because God can do a work, and I'm going to give you a testimony of that very thing at the end of this message. And there are many more to be said. But that's what it is. That's what it means, this initialism. But what does the Bible, condemn or commend this lifestyle? Well, I will say very clearly and dogmatically and emphatically that the Bible does condemn this lifestyle. God mentions it several times in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. It says there when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to bring judgment upon this city because of the enormous immorality that was going on. And he says this in Genesis 19, 5. You can jot these references down. I'm probably going to give several tonight. But and they called unto Lot and said unto him, when those angels were in there trying to save Lot's life, they said, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, folks, we don't need to be doing any kind of grammatical gymnastics on what that verse is saying. These, to know them means to be to have sexual intercourse. That's what that in the Bible, when it uses to know them, means. So when those men were saying that we want to know them, though they were wanting to know them, they didn't know they were angels. They looked like men. They were there, but they were wanting to know them sexually, and that was a sin that was there, that was rampant, and it was obvious. And of course, God condemns it, and we even know in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is abomination. Now, this next verse I want to give is something that needs to be a foundational verse for all of us. Going back to what I was saying at the beginning, please listen carefully, church. You can mark down the reference. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, which is homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to read that next verse here in just a minute, but folks, before you get too disgusted with the sin of homosexuality, can I ask you, do you have the same degree and amount of disgust with the sin of covetousness? I mean, the Word of God groups them together. The Word of God groups them together, and not only those, but idolaters. What about idolatry? That's any time we put anything before God. Has anybody in this room ever put anything before God? I think we all could raise our hand there, couldn't we? My point is, when we go through and dealing with this, we gotta be humble, folks. We gotta have a tender spirit of humility. We can stand on truth, but not as if we have arrived. And so we see here that it declares these different sins cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. There you go. It does simply identify these believers that had come to know Christ in the Corinthian church. Paul was making clear, now listen, what I have just said, remember, that was you. You were trapped in that lifestyle. You were given in. You made the choice to go with that lifestyle. You wanted your way. You wanted to fulfill your flesh. But that was some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that, my friends, is what God is saying here. He does not approve of it. But we must go, as Paul did, we must approach it with a humble spirit. 1 Timothy, you can jot this one down, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 says this, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, which would be homosexuality, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Again, the Bible is clear in condemning it, but many times as it lists the sin of homosexuality, you see other perversions of sin. Fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is premarital sex. It's what it is. And it's a perversion of what God has deemed to be holy. Fornication is any sexual act that takes place outside of the bounds of holy matrimony that God has deemed to be holy. Outside of that, it's perversion. And it is to be condemned by the Word of God. It is condemned by the Word of God. But not only does the Bible condemn this lifestyle, but we must notice, secondly, the world commends it. The world commends it. What do I mean by that, the world? Well, the world is the world system that is governed by Satan himself, the god of this world, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He's blinded the minds. He is ruling this world spiritually. Okay? He's ruling. He's moving. He's putting these movements before that pervert that which God has made good. He's behind that. And we see it very clearly in places like Disney. For example, the new movie that's coming out or has come out, I think maybe even it came out today, I don't know, but it's the Pixar's movie Onward. Okay? Now, I'm not here to condemn you guys watching Disney. That's something between you and the Lord. But I'm just giving these examples so that you can pray and consider how Satan is using these facets, channels to promote what he wants the lifestyle to be, what he wants people to do, and that's just to make it all about themselves. But the officer, Spectre, will be the first openly LGBTQ character in Pixar Disney animated history. She will be in Pictures Onward coming, it was March 6th, and played by Lena Waith. I think that's how you pronounce, sorry if I mispronounced that, but her name's Lena, who is a lesbian, an open lesbian. So you say, well, someone has said, well, that character plays a very small part. Well, it's only going to get more blatant. Okay? This is just the beginning. And so, what is it to say here? Is this to freak out and say, oh, you know, we can't watch Disney anymore? I'm not saying that's between you and God, but what I'm saying is we need to not get our hands in the sand, and we need to be aware of what this world is wanting to push on our children and on adults, quite frankly. And we need to be guarded and to be discerning and to not be afraid to stand on truth. But it doesn't just end with Disney. You go into Hollywood, you go to sitcoms. It's becoming the norm to put the LGBT community in the sitcoms, in the commercials. I didn't watch the Super Bowl commercials or whatnot, but I was told that there was some commercials with that element in it, and movies. Of course, you go to movies, and I almost got sick to my stomach the other day, you know. And when I was in the hospital, of all places, I was in the hospital at Piedmont Regional, and I was right there at the welcome desk, and I just so happened to look over, and on the big flat screen television mounted on the wall, it's probably about 1 p.m., they got the soap operas on. And they got, and it just, what I saw just, it's where we're living today, folks, but was two men. And they were just laying in the bed looking at the screen. And I'm thinking to myself, this is where we're at, folks. It's no joke. And this is what the world is trying to force down our throats and trying to compel and convince that, hey, this is what the church needs to do. The church just needs to get on board. And they make comments like, hey, don't you know that you will be a minority in 100 years in America? Don't you know that you're going to be considered a small minority? Well, listen, we've always been considered the minority, you know? And that's not going to be anything new. We have always been that way as Christians for standing on truth. But it's not only that. It's Netflix. Hey, can I just say very dogmatically here, parents, please, I beg you, and teenagers, I beg you, please use discernment when you are using Netflix. In fact, Netflix just recently portrayed Jesus as a homosexual. Okay? That's the kind of stuff that they're doing. They're pushing that agenda. It's not hard at all to tap into. And parents, I don't say this to be mean. I don't. I want to say this as gracious as possible. But you should know what your kids are watching. Please don't let your kids just watch whatever they want to. Stand upon truth and know what they're watching in their bedrooms. Know what the shows they're watching. And teens, have some integrity. Say, Mom, hey, I got this new show. I'd like to watch it. Hey, just be honest. If it's something you want to watch, just be honest and let Mom and Dad take a look at it and then respect their answer. But have some integrity and not do it behind their backs. Because God knows what's going on, and He's going to bring it to the surface. It's just a matter of time. But then it might be too late, because the devil is seeking to deceive and hurt folks and to bring them down in destruction. But we see not only that, but we see sports. We see it in the professional and the amateur level. We see it trying to be shoved on competing leagues, and we see it even in the professional sports that it's, that again, it's just so obvious. But, why does God condemn the LGBTQ plus lifestyle? It may be asked. And I think we need to be ready to answer that. And I think one of the simplest answers that we can give folks, and then you can, of course, go into it. And by the way, you should always be willing to sit down with someone that's asking about truth. Christians, I think we all should always be willing to sit down with someone to share the truth of the Word of God. Okay? But this is the simplest way of defining it. I do believe it is this. Why does God condemn it? Because it goes against God's sacred design. It goes against God's sacred design. What do you think I mean by that? Well, it talks about what God has put together. All right, what God has put together, the Bible says, let no man put asunder, let no man divide that design that God has put together. And you read Jesus' commandment, you read in the book of Genesis, you read in Jesus' commandment, it is one man and one woman. We see that God's design is for the man, we see masculinity. And then with the woman, God has designed with femininity. That's God's design. That is not to be denied. And what has happened is people are now saying that, well, wait a minute. No God. You gave me the wrong gender. It is a rebellion against the Creator. And it's to say, no, God, I was supposed to be a woman. Or I'm supposed to be both. And by the way, the pluses are only going to continue, folks. It's not far down the road. It will be sought after. Pedophiles will be going for their rights. I was born with a desire to be sexually attracted to children. That's what they'll be saying. I'm not kidding, folks. That's what they'll say. If there are no absolutes, bestiality. It was in the Old Testament. It was condemned. That's the way I was born. And so they say, they just basically in that spirit is say, this is not the way I was supposed to be. And it's a rebellion against God Almighty. But God has designed the male anatomy and the female anatomy exactly the way He wanted it. Nothing to be altered, nothing to be changed. And to be used and to be function and to have a role in holy matrimony. To be fruitful and multiply. And God has designed that, and it's holy to God, but also He designed it to remain forever till death do us part. One man, one woman. That's God's design. But though there are ones that try to get away from that, not just in the LGBT plus community, but then there are those that say, look, I love this person. A man could say that too about a woman. I love this woman. Therefore, I have a right to sleep with her. Well, folks, that is totally condemned in the Word of God. And so you can't just take one side on these things, folks. You got to be consistent. It's not picking on a people group. It's simply trying to stand on the Word of God and be consistent. You know, not only does it, the reason I believe God condemned it because it goes against His sacred design, but I believe He condemns it because you know what it does? It focuses on what feels good instead of what is good. It focuses on what feels good instead of what hold your place there, or actually you don't have to hold your place there, and Jude, just go over with me to the book of Numbers. I know this is Numbers chapter 15. And folks, I know this is not hanging from the chandelier type message, preaching, whatnot, but folks, just let me, the local church must, I have a biblical mandate as an under shepherd of this church to address these topics. It's not because I like to. Okay? But I hope you hear my heart tonight and my spirit in this. Look at Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. Notice what God is going to put forth with the children of Israel to give them a reminder. And I think it's really neat for the purpose. I'm not suggesting we do this today, but in our today, there are ways that we can implement this principle and this truth. And it's this. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments. Those are little tassels, basically. Throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Now get this. And it shall be unto you for a fringe. that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Now get this, don't miss it, please. That ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. That's what it comes down to, folks. Not that I'm recommending you start tying fringes to your coats and pants and whatnot, but what I am saying is that we have got to, and what I believe the purpose of that was to remember, let this be your absolute, let this be your foundation, let this be what you stand upon, because you're going to want to do things from your own heart and your own eyes that seem right, but we got to go back to the Word of God. In the book of Judges, we know in those days where there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's nothing old. And then Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I like what Trey Goins Phillips, who just wrote, an excellent article on FaithWire about the recent decision. I can't remember their names right now, just slipping mine, but the YouTube guys that basically had a deconstruction of their faith. And we see here that this is what he said. He says, we think if I feel it, it must be legitimate. And since it's legitimate, it must be right. But here's the truth. We feel wrong things every day. And anyone who is being honest with themselves, whether Christian or not, knows that's true. We think all kinds of things we choose not to act on, and that is a good thing. Is that not the truth? We all have feelings of sin every single day, but as God's people, and when a person comes to that place of salvation, they got to come to the place where I can't just act on my feelings. Because that's going to lead me on a road that's contrary to the Word of God. Now, does God give us feelings? Yes. Feelings are a gift from God. But when they go contrary to the Word of God, those feelings have to be thrown out. They have to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are here, man, woman, boy, or girl. You have thoughts of sin every single day. I do. And you do. But we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, say, no, that thought is not pleasing to God. Mm-mm. Yep, it may feel good, but it doesn't make it right. I don't know if y'all ever look at the Christian satire side of Babylon Bee. I think they do have some good stuff out there. I'm not saying I can condone it all, but this one was in this site. Where does diversity stop? Now, this is important. Where does diversity stop? It was basically an article that was written on this site talking about Mattel unveils a Barbie, a new edition called the Polygamy Edition. Now, this is, again, this is not a satire site. It's just making a point. It says, in a move to be more open and inclusive toward indifferent sexual orientations, Mattel announced Thursday the company is releasing Barbie Polygamy Edition, a series of dolls that feature Ken with multiple wives. And their satire is spot on, this author says. Why stop with gay marriage? If love is love, as one of the men in this gay couple said who was pushing to have gay Barbies, why exclude those who love multiple women? Or even those who love children or animals. Where do you draw the line? In a secular view, they really can't draw a line because they have no ultimate absolute authority by which to do so. As soon as you reject God's word, you're left with moral chaos, as everyone does what's right in their own eyes. That was Ken Ham, January 7th, 2019 blog. It's the truth. So, that is why God condemns it, because it goes against His design and it simply is His creation doing only that which feels good instead of what is good. But then, here's the question that we ask sometimes. Can an LGBTQ plus person be a Christian? Well, that's a good question. And I will answer that one as well. As far as can they be, is it possible? I would say absolutely yes. Mm-hmm. I think they can be, but here's the thing. Because if you start categorizing, can a Christian be an adulterer? Yes. Can a Christian be a fornicator? Can a Christian lie? Can a Christian use the Lord's name in vain? Can a Christian steal? Oh yeah. I believe it's possible. But let me explain here. I do believe a Christian can be that has been deceived and has gone, like I was talking about, after their own feelings instead of just letting the Word of God govern their feelings. They step into a realm of, and Satan pulls them right into it. And a lot of it comes from the exposure that they have around them and then just giving in to their own heart. But listen, I do believe a Christian can be attracted sexually to the opposite sex. You say, really? Listen, we have got to understand that sin is sin. And if a Christian can be tempted to lie or to be bitter or to be jealous or to be envious, to be any of those things, we can't name them all. There's so many. We can't say this, but this one sin, the Christian can't be tempted to do. I believe that's dangerous. That's not being consistent. And I believe you discredit yourself when you start trying to categorize according to your liking. You got to be consistent, folks. But here's the thing. It still doesn't make it right. Just because I want to do something that God prohibits me doesn't make it right. The bank robber just goes, I feel like robbing a bank today. I need some extra money. I'm going to go up here and listen, I feel this way. My family's hungry. I mean, they could start justifying it and giving all kinds of things. My boss fired me. It was not right. It was the other guy's fault. And listen, this is just an overwhelming feeling that I need to do this. And they justify it. They justify their sin. And it's no different for all other sin. Humans find a way to justify sin. We do. But doesn't make it right. God help us to be founded upon the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit guide us and convict us and show us. But I will say this. One can be attracted, yes, as a Christian, but not while walking in the Spirit. That's an impossibility. You can't be filled with the Spirit in sin. That is an impossibility. So that is the goal for the Christian. We want to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust, there it is, of the flesh. So that's the key for the Christian, and that is the goal. Now, we see here, the temptation of Satan is truly to get us to people to fulfill perhaps a legitimate desire to be wanted, to be encouraged, someone that they can be compatible with, and that's a legitimate desire. Okay? It really is. But it doesn't mean that you go against God's design to fulfill that legitimate desire. But Satan says otherwise. No, you fulfill that any way you choose. You see, when that happens to a Christian, there's broken fellowship with Christ. And that's something that happens to any time any Christian sins. I don't care what it is. And what the goal is when that happens, and I'm talking to a group of people here tonight that needs to be honest with God tonight. Just because we're talking about one people group and a current trend, I hope everybody tonight is saying, oh God, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. And lead me in the way that honors you and pleases you. Lord, let there not be a beam in my eye. Oh God. That's what I pray that we'll all have tonight. But we see anytime there's sin, there's a brokenness there. And so I do believe that the Christian also has the power to overcome that sin. Because God has given us that. He says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And I'm grateful tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that the sin I struggle with, I don't have to be captive by it. I can be free through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God by me yielding to Him. And I would say that to any Christian who claims to be a homosexual or in the LGBT movement. Listen, I want you to know that God wants you to be in fellowship with Him. He wants you to walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome this feeling of desire that is contrary to the Word of God. Just like I would tell anybody in counsel, whatever the sin would be. So, in closing tonight, how should the church respond to the LGBTQ plus movement and community? Well, first thing, please, let's do what Paul said. What did he say back there in 1 Corinthians? He said, remember, such were some of you. We can't forget that we also were captivated in bondage by sin. But secondly, we must respond and we must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. That's what God desires us to do. Not truth with bitterness and pride. That totally, again, just undermines your authority with the Word of God to talk to people about that. You gotta do it in love, but here's this, and but this is where, boy, I tell you, the devil, he is so sly, folks. He is, because what he will do, and what you'll have in that community, a lot of times you say, well, those people just don't love us. They don't love us. They don't show love. Let me tell you what the Bible, we have to define love on God's terms. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you read that whole passage. We're not going to do it because of time, but that is Bible definition of love. And let me tell you something that it says that we cannot forget when it comes to this type of thing. We must be loving, beareth all things, endureth all things, believeth all things. You must believe that God's going to do a work in the person's heart that is taken by sin, or specifically in this group. But notice what the Bible says in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice. You know what it says? But rejoiceth in the truth. That's biblical love. And Christians, let me just say this. Be very careful that if you know a person, even a Christian who is proclaimed to be identified as in this group, LGBT plus Q, I can't even get it right, LGBT plus Q, I can't get it, can I? LGBTQ plus, y'all know what I mean. If they say, listen, this is who I am, listen, you can be loving, but you do not celebrate that. I've sadly seen Christians come alongside people that have come out in this movement and celebrated with them. Well, you are so brave and you are so courageous and we celebrate with you. Great for being you. Listen, that is not biblical love. Because real love, biblical love, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love does not celebrate sin in any way. And we as believers have to be careful not to do that, but then I'm going to give the other side of it too, because that's one extreme. The other string is coming down like, you, disgusting individual. And hey, listen, there are people that talk that way. Christians on both sides, like Bob Jones used to say, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. That's so true. And what we as Christians need to be balanced, and we must not come down with an unkind, ungracious spirit. Speak the truth in love with boldness, but yet you can't compromise the Word of God. And that is where we must stand. But then secondly, we pray. We pray for them to see that Christ will forgive and deliver them from their unbiblical lifestyle. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of God tonight? Amen! Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness in my life. Not only before I got saved at the age of 21 and the lifestyle I lived then, but since I've been saved for 18 years, I have sinned against God. I know millions of times. The God who is rich in mercy has extended that forgiveness. And we need to preach that message that God will not only forgive you, but then He will deliver you from your unbiblical lifestyle. That is the way we approach it. Acts 26:18 says the gospel is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that is truly the way we approach. We pray for them. Now, listen to this. If a person claims to be a Christian and shows absolutely no interest in repenting, what you have to do is you have to follow the Galatians 6 and the Matthew 18 approach. And ye who are spiritual, okay, ye who are spiritual, seek to restore them which are fallen, which are taken. So that applies right there, that you go to them with the purpose of restoration. You go to them to the purpose of seeing them restored back to fellowship with God. And that is your purpose. Not to celebrate it and anything of that nature, but to see them understand the truth that's there. Matthew 18 has us going one-on-one, then two-on-one, going with another brother or sister, and then three. Jesus painted this very clearly for us, that this is how we approach a believer who's walking contrary to the Word of God. We seek always to see that person restored. But this must be done in a Spirit-filled way that doesn't convey a condoning or condescension, either one. If the person is an unbeliever, simply share the gospel, show the love of Christ, and pray for their salvation. Folks, it's the most ridiculous thing for Christians to look an unbeliever in any way and expect them to live right. That's like asking a blind man to see. I'd be crazy. And so when you're talking to somebody who rejects the gospel and say, I don't believe that mess, and they're living an ungodly lifestyle, don't deal with their lifestyle. They need the gospel. They're going to do that. They're going to live that way. That's their nature. Now, of course, you give them the Word of God. That's in the gospel. You tell them, hey, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short. Why? Because we've sinned against God. Yes. That's why we need Christ. And then we need to believe that Jesus, He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day for me. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. That's what lost people need. And so I don't care what lifestyle they're, I do care, but whatever lifestyle they are living, and don't get sick at your stomach because they live that way. You know, that's natural for them. They are of their Father. And that was you too. And that was me. I can't emphasize that enough. I'm sorry, but I just believe that God's people need to be more humble when we are approaching this subject. Sometimes I believe we approach this subject like we've got it all together, and we don't. I want to share this testimony with you. This lady, Mrs. Butterfield, was a leftist lesbian professor who despised Christians. Despised them. She hated the idea of abandoning her lifestyle that she felt like she was designed to have. She felt like that was who she wanted to be. Until God started working in her life, and He brought a husband and wife into her life by the name of Ken and his wife Floyd. And they became friends with Mrs. Butterfield. And they entered, she says this in her testimony, she said, they entered my world. Now get this. They met my friends. Again, she was lost at this time. They met my friends. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed. Now get this. Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. Now please don't miss this. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. Thank God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, she says, but full of mercy. She began reading her Bible with no intention to believe it. She wanted to read it to criticize it and to tear it apart. And look what happened. She began to read the Bible, and she came to the place where she realized that her understanding came after obedience. because she was to the point, she was saying, God, if there's a God, then why don't you show me that what I'm feeling is wrong? Why, prove to me that the way I'm feeling is wrong. Prove to me that. And so she challenged God in that way, and then she gives this testimony. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. And she said on a Lord's Day, she had visited the church where Ken was preaching because he had built a relationship there, seeking to be a light and an impact for the glory of God unto her. And get this. It says Ken preached on John 7:17. It says, if anyone wills to do my will, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. And it hit her. This verse exposed, this is her words, this verse exposed the quicksand in which my feet were stuck. She said, I was a thinker. I was paid to read books and write about them. I expected that in all areas of life, understanding came before obedience. And get this. And I wanted God to show me on my terms why homosexuality was a sin. And this is what she said. I wanted to be the judge, not the one being judged. And that's what it all comes down to. But folks, I want to continue to say that this dear lady who was loved by a married couple, she came to God and said, God just broke her. And God showed her that she indeed needed to trust Him first. And then He would fix the desire. He would cleanse and purify her by the Holy Spirit of God. And He would put the right desire in her heart that she needed to first obey, whether she felt it or not. That is Bible. Because when you come down to it, whether it's the LGBTQ plus community or anybody else, when it comes to people going their own way, they are indeed wanting to be their own judge. And folks, tonight I hope that I have conveyed a message that the only hope that we have in this world is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find Him in this holy word. This holy book. He's the answer. Let's ask God to give us the strength to stand firm on the Word of God, to have a firm position, but with most definitely a righteous and humble disposition. Because if you have the right position with the wrong disposition, you undermine your authority. To encourage people with the truth of God's Word. So I'm asking you tonight, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, would you ask God to help us to be a church that's a lighthouse to all people, to all different parts of the world, and that we would show forth the love of Christ, not apologizing for what God has saying, but showing it and giving it in the way God intended. Because Satan has perverted it and he's deceiving people thinking that we are hateful bigots and that we don't care and that we just hope they rot and go to hell. That's what many of them, if not most of them, have perceived. Because you have these idiots that go to these gay pride parades and they hold up these signs saying, I hope you rot in hell. That is idiotic, and it's foolish, and they're bringing shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. You know what this sign needs to be held up? It needs to be held up that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for your sins and rose again the third day so that you can be saved. That's the gospel. Oh, may God help us be filled with His Spirit. The way Paul told Timothy and Titus, And I think of often as I study my Bible, boy, the day that Paul lived in makes America look like Candyland in many ways. But they stood strong. They stood on the gospel. And you teenagers, you young people here, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the absolute truth. May we honor it. May we obey it. And I want to tell you something. You may say, that's weird, preacher. I want to tell you something I try to remind myself of to value this book. And it's only symbolic. Doesn't make you more spiritual if you do this. But you know what every believer ought to do every once in a while? You ought to hug your Bible. Amen? I don't just hug my Bible, I kiss my Bible. Mwah! Thank you, God. I say, God, thank you for this holy book. There are people in this world that have never read a page of it, but God, you and your providence, and God, your sovereignty, and by your grace, you got me the Word of God. Lord, help me to be a good steward of it. Help me not to be an imbalanced Christian. Help me to give it and love it, share it. Oh, God, embrace your Bible. Don't treat this book flippantly. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be His holy name for giving us, revealing God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving us His Word. It's precious. It's the foundation of life. It's the way of life. We just may have to make a decision to say no to feelings and yes to truth. Let's pray. Oh God, I don't know if what I said has made any sense to my friends, but dear God, I pray that You were honored and glorified, and I pray that people were helped tonight. And I pray that You would help us to respond in a way that conveys the love of Jesus Christ to all people. But God Almighty, I'm asking You, help us never to get to a place where we think we have to apologize for who You are and what You said. Lord, help us to stand strong. Oh God, help us to stand strong. Would You stand with me?